Comes from the second book of Kings, 2 Kings 4, 42 through 44. Hear the word of the Lord. A man came from Baal Shalishah, bringing food from the first fruits to the man of God, 20 loaves of barley and fresh ears of grain in his sack. Elisha said, "Give it to the people and let them eat." But his servant said, "How can I set this before 100 people?" So he repeated, "Give it to the people and let them eat. For thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left." He set it before them, they ate and had some left, according to the word of God. Our second scripture comes from the book of John, John 6, 1 through 15. After this, Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Tiberias. A large crowd kept following him because they saw the signs that he was doing for the sick. Jesus went up the mountain and sat down there with his disciples. Now the Passover, the festival of the Jews, was near. When he looked up and saw a large crowd coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread for these people to eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered, "6 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they among so many people?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was a great deal of grass on the place, so they sat down, about 5,000 in all. Then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, but also the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were satisfied, he told his disciples, "Gather up the fragments left over, so that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up, and from the fragments of the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten, they filled 12 baskets. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they began to say, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." When Jesus realized that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Mighty and gracious God, from so little you gave so much. We ask, Lord, that as we consider your word, may it light our paths, guide us for the days and weeks and months ahead. May it lead us to a new understanding of what it means to be your people. In your blessed and wondrous and everlasting name we pray. Amen. So, it's by my Fitbit 10:19, and I'm going to apologize to any of you who skipped breakfast because we're going to talk about food a little bit. And if you didn't eat breakfast, shame on you because it's the most important meal of the day, or so I've been told since, well, somebody found out I didn't eat breakfast. The fact is, when you get hungry, something happens to your body. You get cranky, possibly. You get irritable. Maybe you can't focus on anything else. So maybe if you skipped breakfast, you're in one of the better places to understand this story. So if you did, well, thank you for that. And if somebody ever gets on you for skipping breakfast before worship, there. You're preparing for worship by not eating breakfast. And I have a bridge in Brooklyn to sell you, if that works. The fact is, in this story, we see Jesus. We see Jesus doing something miraculous and amazing, taking 5 loaves and 2 small fish and feeding 5,000 people. John makes sure we know that the Passover is coming. The Passover festival in which everyone who was within a certain radius of Jerusalem didn't get the option to go. They had to all go to the temple. So you have this exceptionally large crowd which comes and finds Jesus, hears all that he's doing. Now, when I was about Liam's age, which is about 6, I had these little arch books. They're little cartoonish books that tell Bible stories, and they were great because you could read a book in church in my family, and the only book other than Bible stories you got to read was the Bible itself. The fact is, it takes some artistic license, and in this particular story, the arch book had a little boy, about 5 or 6, with a basket. And in that basket was 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Now, the fish were about the size of the loaves of bread, and maybe that's the artistic license of which I spoke. Now, before he goes to listen to Jesus, he's standing there, and on the counter in the kitchen, because, well, all kitchens have counters, Mom is making his lunch, and she's taking the loaves right out of the oven and putting them into this basket. They're about the size of a roll at a restaurant. And after it's packed up, he takes the basket and he goes off with a family friend or dad. It never specifies who the guy is. And he trudges over to see Jesus. Now, when I first read this story, I started to ask questions. I started to wonder why everybody else was unprepared for lunch. Didn't their moms pack them a lunch? After all, moms love you so much, they pack lunches for you. Or dads. The fact is, I started asking that, and that led to other questions. Why fish and barley loaves? Wasn't a ham sandwich good enough? What about peanut butter and jelly? What about liverwurst on rye? Why barley? So I started to ask more and more questions, and then my young mind started going other places. Because I only knew of 2 kinds of bread going up. I knew wheat bread in our house, and white bread was the treat you got at Grandpa and Grandma's. There was no barley. What's a barley loaf? What does that taste like? So naturally, I start to wonder. And then as a teenager, I started to wonder and think about this more and more, the more and more I heard it. And as a teenager, I began to figure things out, or so I thought. I began to think about Jesus and the disciples. And I pictured Simon, or Peter, and Andrew sitting there with knives and a cutting board, and almost like a deli slicer, getting those fish so thin they could feed 5,000 people. Because of course Jesus could do that. Jesus, you know. And then I started to think about, well, maybe they got the count wrong. Maybe it was about 5,000 people, but it was on the low end. So I started to try and explain away this miracle as a teenager. Why? Because I had to figure out a rational explanation for why this is what it is. And unfortunately, the more and more I thought I had answers, the more and more I thought I knew what was going on, the more and more I had questions that weren't answered. You see, that's why it's called faith. That's why it's called a miracle, because logic goes out the window. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean we sit back and allow things to be what they are. We don't do mystery and the unknown very well. We need to study things and figure out how they work. If you put a little kid in a room with a clock and the right tools, I will almost guarantee you that within an hour, the clock doesn't work anymore, but the kid has a fairly good understanding of why it works. I know adults who do the same thing. The fact is, they have to figure out why it is what it is. We have to figure things out. We have to explain things because we can't live with that which we don't understand and don't know. Think about it. How often are there TV shows that do a killing in ratings for a short period of time explaining how things work? You know, there's the show, How Things Work. Then there was the Masked Magician years ago who took apart magic tricks. You know, we couldn't leave the mystery of sleight of hand alone, so we had to watch this show that explained everything. We had to have it explained. The thing is, with God, we can spend days, weeks, months, years trying to understand how it is that God does what God does. And you know what? No matter how we logically think we have an answer, we're never going to reach it. One great example is Moses. Right before he goes to meet with Pharaoh, he's given some signs. He's given signs to let Pharaoh know that he has the authority, the power. One sign is he takes his cloak and he holds it like this, and he takes his hand and he pulls his hand out. It's covered in leprosy. And then he takes his hand and puts it back in, and it's fine, clean. Now, people can say, well, all of a sudden he had a fake glove in there. Seriously. How do you go from leprous to unleprous and explain that? He's also given another little miraculous piece. He has a staff because, well, it helps walking, but it also is a sign of his authority. And he's told by God, throw down your staff, it'll become a snake. And I've actually had people try and explain this one. The snake was asleep. Moses gave it a little something to make it stiff and rigid. I understand that there are snakes out there that you don't notice. But what snake is going to let you walk in to see Pharaoh, rigid like a staff, and not do something? Let me be more blunt. Who is going to grab a snake like it's a staff and walk in to see Pharaoh? But then comes the real kicker. Because Moses is told that if these other signs don't work, he is to take water from the Nile, fresh, regular water from the Nile, and pour it out. And when it pours out, it will have become blood. So Moses, in the explanation, the logical explanation, is supposed to have gotten confederates of his to swap the water, without Pharaoh knowing or noticing, for blood. The fact is, these are miracles. These are moments where God's hand is active. And the fact is, science can't explain it. Science can't just not explain it. Science takes its hands, throws them up in the air, and walks away when it hears these. Because there is nothing logical in these moments. Think about this. When Jesus heals a man who's been blind since birth, what is the thing the Pharisees do? Their logical explanation for things, what their brains logically teach them to do, is to go to this man's parents and say, so your son, he hasn't really been blind since birth, has he? It was all a show, a sham. Come on, tell us the truth. What do his parents say? Okay. We know that this is our son, and we know he was born blind. This other stuff, we know nothing about. The fact is, faith and mystery and the ability of God requires us to take a step back and allow it to be miraculous and amazing. Allow it to be God's hand in our lives and not try and understand and explain it. Now, there are pieces of this miracle which do require a little more understanding. The first is that this little boy is not the best and the brightest from a rich family. His family is poor. Barley bread was the poor person's bread. Barley flour was not something that if you could pay, you would eat. He has only those two pieces of fish. Does it matter how big or small the loaves are? No. He is a poor boy with five loaves of bread and two fish. There's 5,000 people, give or take a few, depending on who was doing the clicker at the door. We know that it would take 6 months' wages to feed all of them. Think about that. 6 months' wages to feed all of them. The disciples are faced essentially with an impossible task because they have to feed all of these people, but there's something else that goes on at the end, because once they've been fed, they are fed to the point of being sustained. Everyone got enough. And if you've ever watched a buffet, that is something. If you've ever gone to a church potluck or family dinner, that says something. Because inevitably there's an Uncle John in the line. I have a great uncle, had a great uncle, who you could not be behind him in line. Because he would go, two plates in hand, and he'd fill up the first plate, set it down, and then he'd fill up the second plate. At my great aunt and uncle's 70th wedding anniversary party, John's table got to go up first, prompting my sister to say out loud, so many people could hear except for those like John who couldn't hear, "Oh great, John's up there first. Now we're not going to get any food." To which my grandfather replied, "Try growing up with him." The fact is, everyone was sustained. Everyone got enough in all of this. This wasn't like I tried to imagine when I was younger and you had the disciples with the meat slicer set so thin that you were getting bread you could see through, fish that, well, I don't know how you slice two fish that thin. The fact is, you have to take this with the miracle in it. You can't explain what Jesus has done. But there's something else pretty miraculous going on here as well. Because, and we'll get to Jesus in a moment. A little boy, age unknown, maybe 5, 7, 8, has 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And if you've ever tried to get a toy or something from a young child, you know what the response is going to be. "No, this is mine. It's mine. No, it's mine." And the fact is, this young boy, who has 5 loaves of bread and fish. Instead of saying, no, this is mine to the disciples, and going off and sitting beneath the tree while the other people sit and watch him, he takes them and gives them. One miracle in this, one miraculous moment, is that this young child is generous beyond his years. That he plays his part in this miracle. He is willing to give all that he has, all 5 loaves and both fish, for Jesus to work. Without the fish, without the loaves, I'm sure Jesus would have come up with something else to make a meal out of. He did turn water into wine, didn't he? The fact is, this little boy and his generosity is as much of a miracle as feeding 5,000 people. His part to play in this miracle is a miracle. But then we come to Jesus, who is faced with the seemingly impossible task of turning so little into so much. Turning just those 5 loaves and 2 fish. So often we forget about the 2 fish. And he turns it into 12 baskets of leftovers. And everyone gets enough to eat. Jesus gives everyone that which they need. He gives everyone until everyone is satisfied. Now, I could crack a joke about how the miracle is that everyone was satisfied. Not even a giggle? Okay. But the fact is, Jesus gives everyone enough. Everyone enough to eat. And it's not like there's just that little bit of leftover. How many of you live with someone who, once there's a full glass of milk or juice, takes that little swallow and puts it back in the fridge? The person I'm talking about is this tall, so. The fact is, there is not just leftovers, but an abundance of leftovers. An abundance that can feed others down the road. What happens, yes, is a miracle. And if we try and piece together and parse it out and explain it, we'll go crazy trying to. The fact is, what happens here is that a little boy is there and answers the call to help. And what happens with that little bit that the boy provides, that little amount, is that Jesus is able to use it and make it into an abundance. Think about it. Every miracle has something else going on besides the miracle. When Jesus calms the storm, it isn't just about the calming of the storm. It's about the lack of faith of the disciples, the lack of trust that they have in Jesus. When Jesus heals the blind man, the conversation shifts towards not just healing the blind man, but doing it on the Sabbath. And so we have a conversation not about Jesus healing the man, but the day in which he does it. Here, we have the disciples despairing over a lack of resources, a lack of what is available to them, and a lack of a budget, so to speak. 6 months' wages will not feed all these people, Jesus. And all we have are these five loaves and pair of fish. And Jesus says, calm down, hold my hummus. I've got this. See, we often talk about a lack of abundance for us, a lack of availability of resources. We talk about how hard it is to do things. And the fact is, yes, we are often faced with a scarcity in the church. We see what little we have in terms of an aging congregation, an aging group of volunteers. Some churches struggle with the fact that the aging group and the incoming group are so starkly varied in age. I remember as a few years ago in Pekin, and it was after we had elected new elders and deacons, and the newest incoming deacon comes up to me and says, Bill, I don't know what I'm doing. Okay, that's a good start. What are you talking about? Bill, I've been elected deacon and I have no clue what I'm doing. I have no idea what God's doing. How could I end up as a deacon? I'm too young. I'm inexperienced. I'm too busy. I don't know what I'm doing. How am I ever going to make this happen and work? He may have used a few more colorful flourishes in that, but you catch my drift. He, like we often do, looks at the scarcity of resources, the scarcity of who he sees himself to be. But the thing is, while he only saw himself as a barley loaf, God could see the 12 baskets and everyone satisfied. And so God used him. God used him in ways that we couldn't have known before he started on consistory, before God used him. So often we face moments where we see the scarcity, where we see the limitations of our humanity, of our resources, and we stop the conversation. We try and nullify what God could do, because God couldn't possibly use me. God couldn't possibly help this occurrence, couldn't make this succeed. Well, the fact is, that is the beauty of miracles and the beauty of our faith, that God can take us. Whether we see ourselves as just a little boy with five loaves of bread and two fish, and God can use us to feed 5,000 people. The fact is, God can use every last one of us for this kingdom of his. Whether we're old or young, infirm or fully able, God can use every one of us. The question is, what will we do when the opportunity arises? Will we say, here you go, take my loaves, take my fish, use me, Lord? Or will we say, oh, God, you can't possibly use me. I'm old. I'm too young. I'm getting too gray. I haven't been here long enough. I don't have enough experience.
fact is, God can use all of us. The question is, will we try and let God do so? May the Spirit drive us and use us and guide us to be the people that God knows we can be. In His name we pray. Amen. Let me remind you to sign and pass the blue pads that way. I don't think they're